Of you coming to the third service because we were packed out the first two services and we did not have any seats left, and so had you all come, people would have been standing and all the rest. So thank you guys for coming to a third service that we normally don't have the third service. I really do appreciate it. Open your Bibles, if you will, John chapter 20, and we've got the word of the Lord that we're going to get into. The Bible talks about the washing of the water of the Word, that the Word has a cleansing, it's a cleansing agent. It actually cleanses you as soap does. You remember that Jesus actually at one point when he was speaking to the disciples, just as they're going to the Garden of Gethsemane, said something really interesting to them. He said, "You are already clean because of the Word that I've spoken over you." And there's a cleansing factor that happens when we get underneath the teaching of the Word. We know that that God said that that my word is like the snow and it's like the rain that comes down from heaven and causes the earth to bud and grow. And so when we come together in a service and God is moving and God is speaking the word of the Lord, there's a cleansing factor. There's rain. There's refreshing that's coming from heaven that is to cleanse us and to cause growth, twofold, to cleanse us and to cause growth, even on Resurrection Sunday. Amen. You with me? Oh, I feel so much freedom because there's not another service coming in. Just want to warn you. All day long, I've been like, but I really do feel that refreshing to, just kind of to follow the leading of the Lord. Amen. So, sometimes when we have a holiday, we can get locked up in tradition. And tradition's not necessarily a bad thing. But even when it comes to the Word, we can kind of be expecting a traditional message, or even as a pastor, you can, if you want, like I've been here long enough now and I've got the same computer, and I could go in there and hit, resurrection. And as soon as I hit it, there's several selections that come up from the previous years, and this is what I preached on this day and this is what I preached this year. And it's always been a little bit different. Remember a couple of years ago, I preached on Thomas, and you guys remember that? And it was kind of a different take on Thomas. And one year I talked about how the angel was sitting on top of the stone and the victory that represents. And, it's just different things you can do. And the way that I do it is I just go to the scriptures and I begin to read the gospel accounts, and whatever jumps out at me from the Lord, I understand that's where I'm supposed to go. And John chapter 20 was what the Lord highlighted to me. And whether you're visiting or this is your home church, God has brought you here. And I believe that. The Spirit of God has led you here for such a time as this to hear what he would say. So when you hear this, don't think, okay, this is a word just for Harvest Church, or this is just a word for a specific individual, somebody else besides me. But think, I'm here, and this is the place that it's raining. This is the place that it's snowing. This is the place that God is cleansing with his word. So by faith, get ready to receive that which God has for you on this particular day. Amen. He's got fresh bread for us every day. You remember the children when they were in the wilderness, they would have to go out and gather the manna every day. And if they tried to gather the manna for the next day, the manna would spoil because they're supposed to go out there and gather it every day. And so God is a fresh word for us daily. And even this resurrection season, there's something new or something slightly different or revelatory for this season that we're in and where we're going. How many know the Holy Spirit? The Bible says the Holy Spirit shows you things to come. Sometimes that's through the preparation in the Word. So he gives you the Word of the Lord so that you're equipped to deal with the situations and the times that are coming your way, because he lives outside of eternity. He doesn't live in time, and he understands the things that are coming in your life. He can see them from afar. He can see where you've been. He can see where you're going. That he doesn't predetermine things, okay? He gives you free will, but he already understands the decisions and choices that you're going to make, because he himself dwells in eternity, and in eternity, there is no beginning and end of time. Well, you dwell in eternity. When your heart starts beating, you're conceived and your heart starts beating, then someday when your heart stops, in between those two periods, you live in what's called time. But when your heart stops beating, and if you're not resuscitated, it stops permanently beating, you begin to dwell in some capacity in eternity, and then you understand things from a different perspective than you do right now. Are you hearing me? See, because God dwells in eternity and not in time, he's able to equip you for where you're going in time, because he sees all things at the same time. Really, he's all places at the same, or in time, if you will. He's not bound by one moment. Understand? So you got that. That was We didn't talk about that in the first two services, but because you guys slept in, you guys got something extra, but I couldn't fit that in because I had to get them out. I had to get them in and out all day long to make room for you. Isn't that sweet? Praise God. Amen. Okay, so in John chapter 20, let's tear apart what God's saying there. I'm going to read a little scripture and then we'll get into it. John 20 verse 1. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. Everyone say dark. And saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John. Okay, he's talking about himself. He's the one, the author of this gospel. And said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they've laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know or understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. And then you imagine she's filled with tears here. She's weeping. And she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Amen. We'll finish right there. Praise God. So there's a lot there to unpack. The first thing I want to start out by encouraging you with is the very first person that Jesus appeared to. We know that this is true because anybody that would try to fabricate this story would not have chosen Mary Magdalene to be the first person that Jesus appears to, because she had been somebody that had a checkered past, like some of us in the room, like some of us in the world that have also experienced the saving knowledge of Christ. She had been in the throes of deep sin. In fact, the scriptures record that at one point she had seven demons cast out of her. So as bad as you are here today, probably the majority of you are not as bad as that. You've probably not had, maybe you've had four or five demons cast out of you, but maybe not seven, I don't know. Seven is the number of completion, which means she was completely demon possessed. And so she had been completely set free and completely delivered, okay, yeah. And she had forsaken her career as a prostitute. So this former prostitute, this former demon-possessed woman, was the first one that Jesus appeared to. And part of the reason for that is the proximity that she placed herself, the devotion that she showed towards Jesus even when he was dead. And you know, the scriptures say he who's been forgiven much loves much. And the fact that she had been forgiven so much and had found such freedom, such love, such forgiveness, and such acceptance in Christ caused her, even in his death, to remain devoted to him. And so while Jesus was in the tomb during the Sabbaths and the holy days, they were not allowed to, you know, kind of do anything. But the first moment that she had, that she was able to come and, you know, and pay reverence to him, she had assembled several women, the other gospels tell us, to go with her to the grave while it was still dark out. So they didn't wait for the sun to come up, but they got right to it. And they went, you know, while it was dark out, to come to the grave. And they were going to, anoint the body with some myrrh and different perfumes and things like this. And so she had thought about this, and then she had prepared to do this. And then she went to follow through on her devotion, early, while it was still dark. So if you're taking notes, here's the first thing I want you to remember, that those who seek him in the dark find him in the light. Those who seek him in the dark find him in the light. Even Peter and John, who did come to the tomb, had lit out and gone back to the houses And Mary Magdalene hung around. Sometimes it's those people that just hang around after everything else is done and finished and over, that they just have a sense of, you know, that something's missing or something's incomplete, you know. And they just kind of hang around. And as she hung around there, eventually she bumped into Jesus in the light. She started her journey early in the day when it was still dark out. And she actually started this journey in preparation through her thought process. Now, I say something a lot, and I want you guys to get this. The things that you think about today reveal where you're going to be and what you're going to be doing tomorrow. Okay? What you think about is the direction that your life takes you. Okay? What you think about, you end up talking about. What you talk about, your tongue's like a rudder, and there you go. I said this in the other services. Recently, I started mountain biking again. When people hear that, they think that's, how do you mountain bike in Florida? We don't have any mountains, okay? But we actually have some of the top-rated trails in the entire nation. I don't know if people know that. One of the top 20 rated mountain biking trails is less than 15 minutes from where we are right now, one of the top 20 trails in the whole nation. And it goes close to going all the way across the whole state. It even goes over 75. They've built a bridge for people to bike over it. But I used to bike a little bit, but I had a friend in... And he moved to Africa as a missionary, so I stopped biking. But recently, some guys in the church started biking again, and they said, "Hey, you ever go mountain biking?" I said, "Yeah." So we started biking again. And but they all have like really nice bikes with shocks. You with me? And so the shocks absorb, you know, the rocks and the roots and, you know, and all the bumps, and because it's pretty hairy coming through there. And I had an old bike from 1991, a Diamondback mountain bike, which I clearly got my money's worth out of, okay? And I was still riding that there, but when you get over 40, all the shock, because I don't have any shocks, all the shock is coming right to me. And you absorb that stuff differently than you did when you were a younger man who's with me, okay? So I decided to get a new bike. So I went out and, you know, went to the store and I bought a new bike, spent some money on it with shocks. And then when I was there, I thought, I need a new helmet. You know, I was like, if I'm getting a new bike, I want a new helmet. So I got myself a new biking helmet. And then I thought, I should get a new water bottle. You know, you know what I mean? And put some water in there. And then I thought, if I get one of those camel packs with the tube that comes around, and, you know, and you can drink the water while you're riding. I was like, I'll be seriously legit. I mean, if you get all the equipment. And then there was one last little piece, and that is some itty-bitty tiny shorts that, you know, some, these slicker things that when you look at them and they say large on them, you're like, I don't know how a large man is going to get into these little shorts. But if you've ever done any biking, you understand that those little shorts are necessary. Praise God. Hello? Okay, so you get all the equipment, and then you make the plans, you know. John and I have been biking together, and so we'll text him, hey, what time are we going to meet? Where are we going to meet? And then the night before, so you get all the equipment together. I get my granola bars lined up, okay. I've got my water all filled up, you know, and I understand in my head I'm there. Are you with me? Okay, in my head I'm there. So when I actually... you know, get out of bed and I get everything, I get going, and then all of a sudden I find myself, and John and I are, you know, some other guys were riding in the trail. I've already been here, and I was here the moment that I bought the bike. You with me? I was here the moment I got the helmet. I envisioned myself and I could see myself, and so now that's how I got there. You know, it's like, yeah, I just didn't end up there for no particular reason. You with me? It's something now I'm thinking about. John and I this morning, one of the first things we said is, hey, on Friday morning, are we going to go biking? Chris, I texted Chris yesterday when she was out with Hannah, and I said, let's go on a date tonight. And so she said, okay. So she got home, and she said, what are we doing for our date? And I said, I thought we'd go mountain biking. Yeah. Hey. And she was like, I thought we'd go out to dinner. So we went out to dinner. Praise God. She doesn't have all that stuff yet. So, but see, I was there, right? She was at dinner. You know what I'm saying? So we went to dinner. You understand all that? Praise God. Where you go is the thing that you're thinking about. Now, we're having some fun in this, but I want you to see that she was devoted to Jesus, and it's how she ended up at the tomb. It's how she ended up being encountered with him. When it was still dark and people, you know, are starting their days and they're thinking about their work and they're thinking about the kids got to go to school and we got to prepare something for everybody to eat and all the rest, she was thinking about her personal devotion to the one that set her free. And as such, it placed her in close proximity to him And she was the first one recorded in Scripture that had revelation, full revelation, okay, of the resurrection of Christ, despite the fact that she'd lived a terrible life before Christ that did not keep her back from seeking him in the dark and finding him in the light. Can you say amen? Amen. All right. The second thing that I want you to notice here, one of the Gospels records that when Mary Magdalene and the women were actually on their way to the tomb, that they were concerned about something on their way there. And the concern was, when we get there, how are we going to get in the tomb? Because the stone is so big that we won't be able to move it ourselves. And so they were concerned about it. But when they got there, the stone had already been removed. Can you say amen? Now, this stone represents the barrier that man puts and seals up between us and God. Because remember, it was men that rolled the stone, separating Christ from one side, okay, to those on the outside. But the stone was removed, not with hands of men, but with hands of heaven, okay? Because only God can take the barrier out of the way, so that the resurrection is available to us all. I wrote this, as Christ's blood broke down the separation between God and man, so also does heaven remove, as a symbol of this breach, the barrier of the stone. The stone was rolled and placed by men as a barrier between Christ and those outside of the tomb, but the stone was rolled away, not with the hands of man, but the hands of heaven that broke the seal and rolled the stone away, thus tearing down the barrier and making the resurrection available to all. Can you say amen? It's a great simple. That which they could not do and they could not bear, God had already done the heavy lifting, and is a symbol of how his blood has torn down the dividing wall between us and God, which was in place since the very beginning, and the first man sinned and then passed on that condition to every human being that has ever lived. No matter what we try to do, no matter on our best day, no matter how many good works we try to do, we never, ever, ever were going to have the strength to remove that stone and make his presence available to us. So God came and removed the stone. He broke the barrier. He tore down the dividing wall through the death of his own son. He caused his own son to be crushed under the weight of the cross, and that he that knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. God nailed sin to a cross so that we could come into relationship with him. And so I find in the Word, when I study it, this stone that was moved and put in place by men and then removed by heaven, a great symbol of the gospel message itself. Can you say amen? Now, an interesting fact. Jesus, when he came out of the tomb, he left all the grave clothes behind. The handkerchief was folded up and left in a place. Jewish culture teaches that if you are at a meal, you're at a dinner table, and you get up to leave, but you intend to come back, you actually fold the napkin. That's a sign of that I'm returning, okay? And so we wonder, why was this handkerchief? You know, it's like, I'm gone, but I'll be back. You with me? And the grave clothes were cast aside. Now, we're going to do a little compare and contrast exercise, which is the highest form of learning. They used to teach us this in education training, is if you can ever get kids to compare and contrast, you are at a very high level of intellectual thought, because they have to fully understand and grasp concepts on either side to be able to compare them and contrast them. And when they find the consistencies and the inconsistencies, it's using massive parts of your brain. So you slept late, so you should be ready to try to wrap your minds around what we're talking about here, okay? Now, by raising your hands, okay, that means don't shout out. There was another man in the New Testament that was raised from the dead, and I'll give you a hint, he had a couple sisters. Now, who could tell me who that is by raising your hands? Yes. Lazarus, yes. The man Lazarus. Now, let's go and look at that situation and contrast something, okay? It's really interesting. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth, and Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. So, who can tell me, okay, what the main difference was when Jesus came out and when Lazarus came out? Raise your hands. Yes. Yeah, the grave clothes and the face napkin were left behind with Jesus, but they're still on Lazarus. What does Jesus say to the other people when Lazarus comes out? Loose him or unbind him, okay? And let him go. This is a picture of you can be born again, but you could still have struggles. And those struggles actually fall off of you in community. When people are able to help you get free and get unbound of your stuff. He was alive, but he was still bound. Many people are born again. They've had a salvation experience, but they're still bound up with their old way of life. Are you hearing me? In fact, some people, the devil comes and tells them, you're not saved. And they really wonder about their salvation because of the struggle that they're still in their life. And they don't realize that there's another process of getting loosed, of getting unbound, okay, so that you can be unfettered. Now, Jesus had no need of man to help him get unbound. You understand? It's a great contrast. Lazarus was still bound. Jesus came out loosed already. You understand? Death couldn't handle him and the grave couldn't hold him. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Okay. Now, number three, first point, devotion. Number two, God did what man could. Number three, we need each other. I found something in here in this gospel message that I had that I've never seen before at this particular time. I've read it many, many times, but this is what I do. I just read something, and God will cause something to jump out at it for a specific time in a specific season. Okay, now here's what I found. Let's just do a little test here. Complete this for me, Tom. Doubting. Thomas. Okay. Samson and Delilah. Exactly. So. Here's what we tend to do is we tend to, as human beings, identify people with their failures. God doesn't really do that. God doesn't identify people with their failures. He identifies them with their successes. Do you know that Samson is in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, where all these amazing people are listed that they did these incredible feats. And it said, by faith they did this. By faith they passed through the Red Sea. By faith they hid Moses as a baby when they saw he was a beautiful child. And in there is Samson. And if man was writing that, they would have left Samson out. They would have said, don't put Samson in there. He really blew it with Delilah. Even now, when we hear Samson, we think Delilah. When we hear Thomas, we think doubting. When we hear Peter, we think denial. Isn't it true? Peter is more remembered for the fact that he denied the Lord three times than all the successful things that he did. You know, at the Last Supper, you know, yeah, he stuck his foot in his mouth. Who hasn't? And, you know, he said, you know, I'm willing to go to prison for you. I'm willing to die for you. All these things. And, you know, then he denied the Lord that night, and we remember that. But a lot of times we forget that he actually did go to prison for the Lord, and he actually did die for the Lord. He was crucified upside down. In fact, Peter's family was killed in front of him as he yelled, remember Christ, remember Christ. At that point, if it's not true, you would, you know, you'd jump in and be like, okay, it's not true. I didn't see him raised, but instead his whole family was actually killed in front of him, and he himself was crucified upside down on a cross because he had seen the risen Lord, and he knew that the gospel was true. Can you say amen? So, Peter has, next to Judas, of all the disciples, the biggest failure during this particular season of Last Supper, arrest, crucifixion, and burial. He fell into a trap, which I've taught many of you on before. He actually became a Pharisee. And a lot of people, when I say that, they're confused by that. There's a famous story where Jesus said, he was making a point, and he said, there's two men that went up to pray. A tax collector, which at the time of Christ, when he walked the earth, the tax collectors had the worst reputation of the people because they actually took money from their own people and gave it to Rome. So it was like, if you were a tax collector, that was like the worst thing you could be, right? So two men went up to pray, a tax collector and a Pharisee, which is basically, you know, the religious leader, the pastor, the robe clergy, whatever. And they went to pray, and here's how the Pharisee prayed. Thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. And especially this guy right here, this loser over here. You see this guy over here crying on his face. Thank you, God, that that's not me. And that's how he prayed. And then the other guy over here is crying and won't even look up to heaven. You know, is beating his chest and saying, God, I don't deserve your mercy. And Jesus said this guy was the guy that was actually went away justified. Now, when we see that, that's pretty obvious, right? We could see that. Well, what's more subtle is that Peter actually became like the Pharisee, not like the guy that was crying, have mercy on me. Because at the Last Supper, when Jesus began to tell them that I am going to die and that you all are going to be, you know, tempted to run away and all the rest, Peter interrupts the whole thing. He goes, not me. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. All these other guys might fail and they might fall away, but I won't. You can completely trust me. In fact, I'll go to prison for you. I'll even die for you, Jesus. Now, the Lord comes back in him and he says, listen, Peter, Satan has demanded to sift you. Why? Because he's seen something in him that Peter can't see himself. And the Lord does not pray that it won't happen, but actually says, but I've prayed for you that your faith won't fail. And then afterwards, when you return, that you'll strengthen your brethren. And that reveals that the sifting was a necessary work that had to happen in the life of Peter. Sifting is different than pruning. Pruning is a natural course of growth, okay? When you have a plant and it grows up and it bears fruit, then you prune it so it'll bear more fruit. That's a normal process. Sifting is something completely different. That is that you think you're something and God has to show you that you're not, because there's no other way for him to bring you back on the direction that you need to be unless you're confronted with the reality of who you really are. Okay? It's not a fun experience. You wouldn't wish it on your worst neighbor. It's a terrible, horrific experience, and Peter went through it. As you all know, this very night as they arrested Jesus and led him away, and Peter followed at a distance, that people started to recognize him. He spoke with the same accent as a Galilean. You know, and they were like, you know, you're Galilean. Oh, no, I'm not, you know. It's like somebody from Long Island telling you they're not from Long Island. You know what I mean? No, forget about it, you know. But he started to fail the tests. He started to deny, no, I don't know him. No, that's not me. Very quickly, it came right up out of him. This is who he really is. From the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. So multiple times he begins to deny. And then the last time that he denies, okay, he actually begins to swear. You know, I bleepity bleep, 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 don't know him. Right at that moment, the scriptures say, they led Jesus out, and Jesus caught the whole thing going down, and that he turned and he looked at him. They show this, you should watch The Passion of the Christ. They show it accurately in The Passion of the Christ. That's scripturally what happened, is that Jesus turned and looked at him as he was swearing, I blankety blank blank don't know him. Now, the wrong type of preacher would preach that Jesus was looking at him with judgment, but that's not how Jesus looks at us. He looks at us with mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And you know that he would have looked at Peter in love, not and looked at him going, ha, 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 I told you so. You know, but instead, the mercy would have gone out of his eyes to Peter. And in the moment that Peter sees Jesus and they lock eyes, and the crow, the rooster crows, Peter is a broken man. And he goes from that place, the Bible says he went out from there and wept bitterly. That's what it says in the English. And it's we lack the depth of language in the English language to sometimes describe the whole event. In the Greek, it's the word picture of a railroad-sized tent stake ran through someone's heart. I mean, he's been completely undone through this experience. And he goes out alone to cry. Now, here's what I saw that the Lord had never showed me before in the scriptures, was that when Mary Magdalene left the tomb and went looking for the disciples, she found Peter not alone, but with John. Now, John is coming off... you can lower, shut the air down, it's freezing. John has come off, stay with me though, his greatest triumph of all the disciples. All the other ones ran away except for John. And here's a real interesting fact. The Bible says that those that desire to save their life will lose it, and those that are willing to give up their life will find it. And all those disciples, every single one of them was actually martyred except for John. John's the only one that lived a ripe old age and died as an old man. And he was the only one that scripture show us at the cross. And you know the story that he actually takes Mary, the mother of Jesus, you know, under his wing. And Jesus from the cross basically says, take care of my mother. And so John's coming off a win. It's a triumphant experience for him. Peter's coming off the worst failure that he's ever had in his entire life. And they have hooked up together. Now, this tells you that one of two things happened. Either John, coming off this great triumph, went and found Peter at his low moment, or Peter, in his worst moment, went looking for the comfort of the relationship with John. And so the third point here is that we need each other. During these difficult times that Peter's going through, he found refuge and strength in the friendship of John. Now, these guys, they argued. If you look at the scriptures, there were several times you would find them arguing about who's the greatest and all the rest. They were both fishermen, and you know, you just know that they had their certain way of doing that, and no, this is where we need to fish, and no, this place is better, and you don't know what you're talking about. And they would argue, and they're rough guys, but now one guy's had a triumph experience, and the other guy's had a total failure, but they've hooked up. Either Peter knew that John is going to have mercy on me in this moment, or John went looking for Peter because he knew that he needed mercy. But the bottom line is they found each other during their weak moment. Do you know God has set things up in such a way in the church that this is going to almost sound heretical when I say it, but that God has set things up that he has not made himself enough, but that the body of Christ we also need. And when you go through your weak moments and your total failures, you need to be in relationship with people enough that you have somebody that you can trust, that even in their greatest success, that they're going to love you and not judge you in that moment. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And when you are, maybe you're a person, you're like, I'm doing great. Everything's going great for me. It's like, yeah, but there's somebody that is in the worst moment that they need you to love on them in the moment of strength and triumph that you're in. You understand? And that's why we're the body of Christ, that we need each other. Give me that scripture, please. The Bible says in Hebrews, let us consider one another in order to stir up love. Let us consider one another. Our culture is let us consider ourselves. Like, I don't feel like doing that, right? Because sometimes it's uncomfortable to be in relationship with people. You know, we've got very large churches now, and there's nothing wrong with that. But you can actually be in a very large church and kind of hit a service every week and really not be, or even in a smaller church, and not really be in connection with people. Okay, but I want you to understand that this scripture goes beyond church. It says, stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, a lot of pastors use this to make people feel guilty about not coming to church. That's not my point here. Because the relationship with Peter and John and the relationships we need, they need to go beyond the walls of the church. It's not just about coming to a church service. It's about being in such deep relationship with people that when you're at your worst possible moment, that you know that there's somebody that will love you no matter where they're at and no matter where you are at. And that's not created in 5 minutes. You understand? That's created through arguments, fights, turmoil, all the rest. Just think about marriages. I mean, how many of you here are married? Right? You know, I like to tell young couples before they get married, I want to warn them about all the stupid stuff that they're going to fight about. And sometimes people think that when they're in a marriage and they're having a fight over stupid stuff, they think there's something wrong with them. You know, it's funny, we have a marriage class going on right now. We just finished up this coming Wednesday. We got, I think, 23 couples in the marriage class. And some of them, especially the younger ones, they're finding out that there's nothing wrong with you guys. The same stuff that you deal with, other people deal with. And you try to tell young couples, and they think they know better. No, we love each other. We're not going to argue about anything. And then they get married, and they've been living their whole life single, and now all of a sudden, you know, there's another person there, and they have to be considered. And they get in stupid fights over stuff like, well, at my house, we put the iron away because my mom said put the iron away. Well, at my house, we left the iron out because we're going to need it again tomorrow, so why would we put it away? Save time, just leave it. And now we have a fight. You know, well, we made the bed. Well, we didn't make the bed. We're going to sleep in it again. Why do we have to spend all this time putting all these pillows back on the bed? Well, because my mom said that you make the bed before you leave. And you with me? That's why I always tell you, I'm married young couples right here in this spot. And they come right up and I say, before you have a successful marriage, you need to have two funerals. Two funerals and a wedding. Because you have to die to yourself first. But you understand? So even in relationships beyond marriage, okay, that there's issues sometimes. And, you know, we saw that with John and Peter. But when push comes to shove, there was a depth of relationship that they were there when they needed each other. You understand? And I love that when Mary Magdalene went looking for them, she found them together in a very short time. One of them had gone and sought the other one out. And together they were weathering the storm when the good news came. Isn't that awesome? Praise Jesus. We need each other. Hallelujah. The church is your local community, and it's made up of people who fail and have success on a regular basis. But the point is that we need each other. Together we're stronger. Praise God. Okay. Last point. We're finished with this, believe it or not. People run at different paces. I used to laugh at this story. I still think it's kind of funny. If you read the scripture very carefully, here's what it said. When Peter heard the news about the tomb, he got up and went out to run. And then it said, and then John ran after him. And then at one point it said, then they ran together. And then it said, John outran him and got to the tomb first. Now, who wrote this?
John.
Isn't it funny? John forever told the story of how he outran Peter to the grave. He immortalized it. So, okay, John's in better shape than Peter. He started behind him. He ran with him. He ran past him. He got there first. Peter needs to exercise a little bit more, right? So I just find that very funny. But here's what the Lord showed, because I've joked about this many times. And all of a sudden, I was reading it this time, it jumped out at me. And that is that we run to the revelation of the resurrection at different paces. Amen. I'm going to say that again for those of you taking notes. Although most of you have probably already written this down, three services. We run to the revelation of the resurrection at different paces. There's no one size fits all. When I was a school teacher, I read a really great book called Spark about a school district up in Illinois, where they came up with an interesting idea based on recent studies, and that is they have found a direct correlation between movement and thinking. And one of the greatest disservices we've done in education is we take away more and more recess and more and more free time for kids to play and run around. And then we try to fill it with extra time of studying and making them do more work. And it actually is having a negative effect. They're putting boys, 3/4 of these kids diagnosed with ADD are boys. 75% of them diagnosed ADD are boys. They don't have ADD, they're boys. You understand? What do boys want to do? They want to run around. That's what boys want to do. Who knows what I'm talking about? You guys are a bunch of boys. When Caleb was little, my son here, he had so much energy inside him. I used to say, Caleb, go outside and run around the house 6 times. Boom, he was out. And we would watch him. Remember, we would watch him. And he'd come, there he goes. And he'd run around the house again. And if he came back in, he had too much energy. We're like, run again, you know, and out he was. And he'd run around the house. And you know, my mom taught me that, because when I was little, my mom used to be, go outside and run around the house. I didn't even know why. He didn't even ask me. Boom, he was out. Run around the house. Why? Because boys have energy. They've got a lot of energy. And we take the opportunity for them to move away. It actually negatively affects their thinking. And science has proven this. And so what happened was there was a district in Illinois that decided for all their schools, from elementary school, kindergarten, all the way up through all their high schools, they were going to institute 30 minutes of cardiovascular exercise every morning before school, and they were going to put all these kids, they were going to try to get every one of them into their target heart rate. So they wrote grants, and they bought rock walls, and they had 3v3 soccer, because when you play 11-11 on soccer, sometimes you don't move a lot, right? What, 3-on-3, you got to be moving all the time. And they started meeting all these kids at the track, and they got them all these wristwatches that had their heart rate monitors on them, and they set it up for each individual kid to hit their target heart rate. And here's what they found, something really interesting. That a kid like Caleb, who was a really good athlete, he would have to maybe run like a 5, 6, 7 minute mile in order to hit his target heart rate. But then there was somebody else that an 11 minute mile caused them to hit the target heart rate. And so, you know, you remember those gym coaches? They were like, come on, you're not working as hard as so-and-so. And it's like, the truth is, you actually are, in some cases, working just as hard harder to run an 11-minute mile as the person running the 6, 7-minute mile. You understand? It's just that you've been created differently and you run at different paces to get to the same place. Are you hearing me? And it jumped out at me when I read that. And then you read the scripture, because here's Peter, here's John, and it's in here, being there's no filler. You study the scripture, you're like, this is just an interesting little filler fact. And no, it says all scriptures God breathed and useful for teaching and doctrine and correction and reproof and rebuke, all the rest. So everything in here, even the genealogies, have purpose. How many have ever read or heard about the prayer of Jabez? You know, they're listing all this genealogy, and then all of a sudden, right in the middle of it, is this prayer of Jabez, and how he prayed, oh Lord, would you bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, that you'd keep me from evil, that I would not cause pain. And God granted him his prayer. And I mean, you know, that is one of the most profound, you know, prayers. And I mean, people have written books on it and done whole series and all the rest, and it was right there, just in the middle of the genealogies, in this small little part, you found something significant. It is not unsignificant that Peter and John ran at different paces to the revelation of the resurrection. And so it helps us not to judge people and think that you need to be running at the same pace that this person is running at. And it helps us to be able to not beat ourselves up with condemnation, okay, if we understand that God's taking us at a certain pace in a certain direction. Isn't that freeing for some of us here? And there it is, right in the scriptures. And I think sometimes we try to one size fit all everybody's experience and think this is the way it has to be because this is the way I'm doing it or this is the way I was taught. And we really do a disservice to those people that God is trying to bring along at a different pace. And here, let me finish with this because this is really, really exciting. When John arrived at the tomb, he looked in but lacked the courage to go inside all the way. And when Peter, who was coming at a different pace, showed up, he needed Peter, the one coming behind, to actually lead him to the next step inside the tomb. And so very often, if we let people run the pace that God's allowing them to run at, we need them. See, the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. Then if you're not going to run at this pace, then, you know, I don't have any room for you. You understand? Because we actually need them to come alongside for the next place, the next revelation that God's going to give us. We're going to do this thing together. And so as a body, it's important and significant that we recognize that people run at different paces in their pursuit of Jesus. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hey, believe it or not, that's all I have for today. Did you guys get anything? Or
yes.
Praise Jesus. Amen. I'm going to give this up to Pastor Brian now, and you know, truthfully, I am tired and hungry. Praise God. Love you all. God bless you, and again, thank you for coming to third service.
Does everybody know what the good news is? It's not that it's at the end of the service and we all can go home and eat lunch. The good news is why we're celebrating here this morning that he has... Yeah, that he has risen. That means that we don't believe in a God who's dead, or a God who can't save us, or a God who is unable to roll that stone away. That means that we don't believe in just a faith or an attitude or some kind of belief system. We believe in an event, something that actually happened. Jesus actually came to the earth, and he actually did not have any sin while he lived here or ever since, and he actually died on the cross. Then he actually took our sins on, and then he actually rose from the grave. And now he's seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for you and for me. That's why when we pray, we say, in Jesus' name, through Jesus, because that stone has been rolled away, you have direct access to God. That means that when you pray, he hears you. You're praying in Jesus' name. That means your prayers are powerful. That means that you can be called a child of God. And did you know that scripture all categorizes all of us the same? As people with great big stones on our shoulder that we are unable to lift ourselves. It categorizes us all as sinners. We're all in the same boat. There's not one on earth that's not a sinner that hasn't fallen short. You know what Jesus said when he was talking to the disciples, teaching them one time, and the multitude as well? He looked at the Pharisees, and then he looked at the people and said, unless you do better than they are, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. Which meant that unless you're more perfect than the Pharisees who are already doing everything right, seemingly, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. That means that that stone could not be rolled away with man's power. That direct access to God could not be rolled away. And maybe that stone in your life is not just sin, but condemnation that you've either put on yourself or other people have put on you. You're not good enough. You know, you'll never get that job. I'll never have a good marriage. I'll never find somebody to marry. Those are all those stones that are you're carrying around, but God wants to set you free from those. And you've probably identified with somebody in this story, whether it's Mary Magdalene, maybe it was John or Peter, maybe it was one of the people that came along with them. You can see yourself in this story, and the Holy Spirit's inspiration did that on purpose for us, for our benefit. He preserved the word through thousands of years, 66 books and 40 authors, thousands of years with one purpose, that you could have a restored relationship, that that stone would be rolled aside, that you could have direct access to God. And so don't let this day pass without making that decision that, yeah, you put your faith in Jesus, that you literally approach the throne and say, I'm not good enough, I'll never be good enough, but you are God. That's why he calls you his righteousness. That's why he calls you son and daughter of God. He elevates you when you make that decision. You know, we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. But by having faith in God who's much greater than you and I, we can have direct access to him and eternal life with him. But that abundant life is not just available for the then and there. It's available for the here and now. You see, when we enter the kingdom, when we make that choice, God, I put my soul in your hands, who knows that all the problems don't just shake off and they're all gone at that point? You know, suddenly everything's perfect and I have a wonderful marriage and divorce is no longer on the table. No, all that stuff still comes along with you. However, God gives you freedom to be able to walk through those things, to allow those relationships to be restored, to walk side by side with Him. And who knows that the church here in these four walls is not a place for perfect people to come. It's a place for the sick to come, the hurting, the dying. It's a hospital. You don't bring healthy people to a hospital, so you don't bring healthy people to the church. So this church is for you. And we as a staff and as elders are here for you. And so we'd love to pray for you, pray with you. Would you join me and I'll stand up? As we dismiss, I don't want you to miss the opportunity to make that decision. And maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But we're going to all say a prayer together. And we're just going to say it all together. And if this is your first time saying that prayer, we would love, love, love to get to know you better, help you with that walk, help you with that journey. And so after we say that prayer, we'd love for you to come on up, do the brave thing, and come up to the front. We'll have our elders and our staff, folks with these blue lanyards on, to come and talk with you, to pray with you, to help you, because the church is a hospital full of sick people that are as messed up as you are. I promise you, they are. And we'd love to pray with you and walk this out with you, be here for you. Amen. Let's pray. Go ahead and say this prayer after me. Father God, thank you for today. We celebrate the resurrection. And I'm here, all in the same boat as everybody else. God, I'm a sinner, but you are holy. Thank you for your Son. Thank you that He died on the cross, that He took my sins. He took them forever away. And I thank you, Jesus, for saving me, for giving me direct access to God. And I thank you for rolling away that stone and giving me life and giving me freedom. I thank you, Jesus, that you walk beside me and help me to walk in freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. So like I said, we'd love for you to come on up if you said that prayer, and we'll be here for you. For everybody else, you are dismissed. Have a happy, 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 happy Resurrection Day. Amen.